series on Sermon on the Mount that I've been preaching in and just preaching my way through the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to focus today on Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, which says, "Blessed are those," Jesus said this, "blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." For they will be filled. And what I'm going to do is, it's really three parts of this verse that I really want to focus in on in this message. The first part is the word righteousness, and talk about, like, what does Jesus mean? What does he mean by righteousness? What is the righteousness that he's calling us to hunger and thirst for? And then I want to talk about the term hunger and thirst. What does that mean? How do we hunger? What does it mean to hunger and thirst, not just for whatever, but for righteousness in particular? And then finally, the promise, filled, the word filled. How does our craving for righteousness get satisfied and completely fulfilled? And so I'm going to talk about that this morning. So I want to start off, though, just talking about this. You know, we just celebrated our 25-year anniversary, like she just said. And I remember when, you know, I was 20 when we got married. She was 19. And we got married, and when I got saved about 3 years before that. So I'd been living for Jesus about 3 years. And the moment I got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live in me, and I got this new heart, and I instantly had this craving inside of me, this desire to please God. Like, I wanted to live a righteous life, like, which was totally different than 30 minutes before the Holy Spirit came into me. I mean, literally, I did not have that craving before. But the Spirit came in me, and he brought his desires with him. And all of a sudden, I was like, I just want to please you. I want to make you a proud papa. Like, I fell in love with him, and I wanted to please God. And I was walking in that for like 3 years. And I remember we got married, and we went to, right, like, after our honeymoon, actually, there was a major move of God that was happening in Pensacola, Florida, and God spoke to us very clearly and told us to go there. We went there, and we encountered God in a profound way that to this day we're shaped in many ways and defined by the work that God did in our lives during that the 2 or 3 days we were at that revival. One of the things that God put in us was this, like, my hunger, our hunger for righteousness and our love for holiness, our hatred of sin, went to a whole nother level of intensity. And I remember, like, I became desperate at that point because, you know, about, this was like 2 or 3 months, probably 4 months, whatever, into our marriage, all of a sudden I became desperate in my own heart for complete breakthrough of righteousness in the area of sexual purity. Because one of the although I had grown in righteousness in many areas, one of the areas of sin that had a big stronghold in my heart ever since I was honestly a little boy, less than 10 years old, was lust. Like, I really, really struggled with lust and sexual immorality, like my whole teenage everything. And I remember being married, and now I have my dream wife, and I love the Lord, and I have this calling glittering in front of me, and I'm like so excited about my future, and I'm like, God, and I became desperate, like extremely desperate. I'm like, God, I never want to yield to one lustful thought again for the rest of my life. And my hunger for righteousness was like, God, I realized that weed of lust inside my heart had the potential, if I could not eradicate it, it had the potential to destroy everything I valued. It had the potential to destroy the dream marriage I just got from the Lord. It had the potential to destroy my relationship with God and my calling that God had before me. And I'm like, God, I'm desperate. Set me free. And I wasn't, my desperation for righteousness in this area, it wasn't just like, help me to sin less so I can control it more. It was like, no, I don't want to just yield to lust less often or less dramatically. I want to never, ever yield to a lustful thought again for the rest of my life. I want breakthrough. I want righteousness in my heart. And I want to be faithful to my wife, even in my thought life, all the time, not just 99% of the time. And I remember for months this went on. I was seeking the Lord. I was desperate. I mean, it wasn't just like a momentary thing. For months and months, I'm crying out, God, help me. Teach me. Never again. Not even one time. Lord, help me. And you know what? The Lord was delighting in me in that moment. The Lord taught me some really key things in that season of my life. One of the things he taught me, he was like, Jeff, he taught me about the grace of confession. And I always knew before, yeah, we confess our sins to God, but there's a scripture in James 5 that says we are to confess our sins to each other and then pray for each other. Why? So that you may be healed. And I remember the Lord began to teach me, and I realized, I'm like, you know, like 98% of the time, the devil brings a lustful thought into my mind, and I just rebuke the thought. I'm like, I rebuke that thought in Jesus' name, and I resist it. I push it out of my mind, and I set my mind on the Lord, and it goes away, no problem, right? But every once in a while, there's this heightened temptation, and I'm resisting. The thought comes. I'm like, no, I rebuke that thought, but it keeps coming back. And I resist it, and it keeps coming back, and it wears me down. That's what happens. It wears me down, and the Lord's like, those are the moments before you finally cave in. He's like, go to a brother in Christ and confess your sin, like, and get him to agree with you in prayer. And I would do that. I'd go to trusted brothers, and I'm like, man, I am being tempted with this thought. And I would share it with them, with this lustful thought. Like, would you pray for me that I do not give in to temptation? And then we agree together in prayer. And you know what? Every single time I do that, I've done this now for 25 years. Every single time, it breaks the power of it. But the desperation, the craving for righteousness in my heart, it wasn't just like, I'm satisfied with 98% victory. I'm like, no, God, like not even one thought. And when you become desperate, that ache and the groan inside of my heart, I could not be satisfied until I had the breakthrough, because I don't want to be unfaithful to my wife. I don't want to be that dad to my children, where they grow up and they don't see. I want my kids to see a father that loves their mother like crazy, who's 100% faithful to their mother. And I want them to see it. I don't want them just to hear the ideal. I want them to watch it every day of their life. And I want it to be that. And I'm like, God, I need breakthrough. And that desperation, that is what it looks like when Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the promise I've experienced, they will be filled. The very breakthrough of righteousness that they're seeking, they will be filled. That's the promise of God. So I want to answer the question first, talk about the word righteousness. What does Jesus mean by righteousness? And this is important to define. And I'm going to start by reading in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. You have it on your sheet. Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear. Okay, real quick, just look out the window. See the earth? See the heavens? They're still there. So, this promise is still good. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now, the law he's referring to is the law of Moses. How many of you have heard of the Ten Commandments? Do not have any other gods before me, right? Do not commit adultery, right? Do not bear false witness. Do not kill, you know, do not murder, et cetera, et cetera. It goes on. Those are the Ten Commandments. And those are the moral laws that God was giving to Israel. Because here's what's happening. I want to explain. Actually, I'm going to finish this passage and then I'll teach. Are you ready? Anyone who breaks, verse 19, one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices, everybody say practice. Okay? Practices and teaches these commands will be called great. Isn't that awesome? In the kingdom of heaven. And here's the key verse. I want to zero in on this. For I tell you that unless your righteousness, take this personally, surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not, certainly not, he said, enter the kingdom of heaven. of heaven. Let me explain what he's saying to you. What does it mean? Like, how does our right, what does he mean that our righteousness has to surpass the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were like the religious experts of their day in that society. Like when the average person was like, man, I need to connect with God. I need to get right with God. They would seek out the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and say, how do I get right with God? These people had an outward righteousness, but many times they didn't have a righteousness that was from the heart. So they may fast 2 days a week, memorize huge portions of the Old Testament, absolutely faithful, you know, being at the synagogue, you do the right sacrifices at the right time. They do all this kind of stuff. But yet sin would be festering and percolating in their hearts continually. And so they had this outwardly, people would look and say, yeah, that's a pretty good dude. He really cares about God. But Jesus saw the heart. And inwardly, he's like, yeah, they're burning with lust on the inside and covetousness and pride and greed and envy. And they're longing for the praises of men, selfish ambition. They're burning with sinful desires on the inside. And what Jesus knew is this, the purpose, God gave the law of Moses, right? Ten Commandments, there's more to it, but the moral laws, okay? God gave it to Israel because he's trying to keep their, because they were a giant family that became huge. And God say, I'm going to turn you into your own nation now. So they have no laws, no like government, no way they're going to function as a society. And God's like giving them their laws. And they're good laws, these moral laws. And so what he does, he's like, do not commit adultery, do not kill. How many of that makes society a better place to live, right? But what happens, it didn't fix the sinful heart in them. And God, it never was intended to do that. It was intended to reveal God's righteous standard. But also, there were consequences attached to the laws. So, for example, in their day, God said, he said, if you commit adultery, you get stoned to death, like death penalty. It's pretty intense. So what would happen is this, is like, although they may have adulterous desires, they may be coveting their neighbor's wife but they'd be like, you know, gosh, I may lust after her, but if I act out this thing, right, I'm going to restrain myself because it's not worth my life. I may hate my neighbor and despise them, and I want to kill them. But because the law says if I do that, I'm going to be dead, I think I'll restrain myself. So what it did is it people, when you got a society filled with sinful people whose hearts are festering with unfathomable desires that are evil, what the law does is it motivates sinful people to restrain themselves from acting out all the evil desires of the heart. And what that does is it slows down the decay in society and it keeps it a more manageable place to live, right? But it doesn't fix the sinful heart. And what Jesus is getting at, he's like, guys, I've got a new covenant I'm bringing you. I'm not lowering the moral standards. What I'm doing is I am giving you power. I am getting rid of your sinful heart, giving you a new righteous heart that has righteous desires, and I'm enabling you to live out the moral standards from the heart, not just outward restraint. I read this story, it's a true story, of a pastor who boarded a flight from Amsterdam, and it went to Singapore. Now, I'm going to tell you about these two cities. Amsterdam, this is, you know, probably back in the 90s or whatever. Amsterdam, like prostitution and drugs are fully legal. Fully legal there. I mean, people who have craving for those things, and they actually take vacations to Amsterdam to indulge themselves in these sins and get away with it, they think, right? Because it's 100% legal there. But Singapore, totally different story. Singapore has these extremely strict laws, like no tolerance for drugs whatsoever. If you are caught with drugs on you, and it's proven that you're guilty, 0 second chances, like no second chance, no mercy. It's like extreme, harsh penalty immediately, no second chance. Same with like, you know, vandalism. It's like a super clean city. Like if you, you know, spit your gum out on the sidewalk, extreme penalties for that. No second chances. Like it's because of that, it's a very clean city, actually. So you got these two extremes, and you got a flight going from Amsterdam to Singapore, and the pastor boards the flight, and there's a young man, probably in his 20s, who sits next to him in the seat. They get on the flight, and they're all getting settled in their seats, and the young man looks at this pastor, and he says, yeah, have you been to Singapore before? Pastor's like, oh, yeah, I've been there many times. The young man kind of like gives a little nervous laughter. He's like, is it true what I hear about Singapore, that you know they have like no tolerance for drugs and all that kind of stuff? Is it really that way? And pastor's like, oh, yeah. They don't mess around. Like, they are serious about it. If you get caught one time with drugs, they will, and you're found guilty, it is extreme. No mercy. All of a sudden, this kid just breaks into sweat. Like, sweat just starts pouring down him. And he's fidgeting in his chair, in his seat. After a few minutes, he gets up, and he goes to the restroom, and returns in a few minutes. And he comes, and he sits down in his chair, and he's just like, relief. The pastor smiles and looks at him and says, did you get rid of some unwelcome baggage? Sheepishly, he admitted, he's like, yeah, I did. But you know, that again, that illustrates the purpose of the law. Now, here's what the law prevented him from bringing drugs into their city and getting other people addicted. But it didn't fix the greed or the craving in his heart for the drugs. It just forced him to restrain himself outwardly. You guys getting this? The law is good, but grace is better. Because grace, it gets rid of the wicked desires of the heart. It liberates the heart from the sinful desires. God gives us a new heart, and we have righteous desires. So we crave things that are right and that are good. You getting it? That's why Jesus is like, guys, grace, now you're going to get the Holy Spirit living in you. This has never happened before. You're going to get a new heart. I'm going to remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. He's like, your capacity to live in righteousness is going to go so far deeper than just the outward manifestation. It's going to go all the way to the heart. And that is why Jesus says to us, he's like, guys, your righteousness, it needs to go far beyond that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, or you won't even get into the kingdom of heaven. Because here's, like, later in the Sermon on the Mount, I'll illustrate it this way. You got Pharisees, right? And they have this, they covet their neighbor's wife. They have this adulterous desires going off in their heart. And they're like, oh man, there's got to be a way. I don't want my wife. I want her. But they're like, I got this law. It says, do not commit adultery. What does a sinful heart do? It creates legal loopholes to create an avenue to self-justify them expressing and acting out the sinful desires of their heart. Sin will always find a way to work itself out. And so they would, you know, they're like, I'll divorce or write her a certificate of divorce. There, I divorced my wife. Now I'm single. Oh, look, there's this girl over here. And then they get married to her. And there's like, see, outwardly, I didn't do anything wrong, right? I didn't commit adultery. I wasn't married anymore. God's like, you're committed adultery. Because that whole act began with the unfaithfulness in your heart to your covenant back when you were married to your wife. And you create legal loopholes and say, I'll just write her a certificate of divorce. God's like, I saw the adultery in the heart. Don't think that that piece of paper is going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord's going to look straight. I saw the whole story. I saw when the first ungodly thought popped up in your mind and you embraced it instead of resisted it. And then I watched it grow like a weed and fester and get a root system in your heart. And I watched it turn into imaginations and you would fantasize. And then I saw it when it turned in from a fantasy and a dream to start strategizing and planning. How can I make this happen? God's like, I'm not fooled. I see it all. I know the intents and the purposes, the motivations. I know it all. You may get away with it in front of your church buddies, in front of your friends. Your wife may not find out about it. Your husband may not know. You may hide it. But God's like, I see it all, and it's all going to be talked about. But I came to bring you a righteousness and make it available to you that's real, that it comes from the heart. And that's why right after that, in Matthew 5, the next thing he says, right, he gives examples. He's like, hey, here's what it looks like. He goes, you have heard that it was said, do not murder. But I tell you that if you, I can't remember it now. What does it say? You guys should know this, right? If you harbor anger in your heart, that's right. If you harbor anger in your heart, and if you speak slanderous, harsh accusation, curse words, cursing your neighbor, says you'll give an account to God at the judgment. Why? Because bitterness and hatred in your heart is the spirit of murder in seed form. And if it's not dealt with and eradicated at that level, if it's allowed to grow, given the right opportunity, it will manifest outwardly. Then Jesus gives another example right after that. You've heard, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that if you look at a woman and lust after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Why? Because the lustful thought is the spirit of immorality. It's a spirit of adultery in seed form. And if it's not eradicated, if it's allowed to grow, given the right circumstances, it will eventually manifest outwardly. Here's the point. This is the point. Jesus says, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Here's the righteousness we're growing after. Not just, I look good on the outside, but we're not just warring on the external level. We war on the internal level. We war in our thought life. We war in the attitudes of our heart that we tolerate and embrace. So we do not tolerate envy. We do not tolerate pride, bitterness, anxiety, fear, slander, lust. You know, there's all these weeds of the sins, the vices of the heart. That, and many times we're like, well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not doing this, this, and this outwardly. And the Lord's like, but this is growing in your heart. Deal with it. War against it. Eradicate the weeds at the root level. You guys getting that? This is the righteousness that God is calling us to that is absolutely doable because of the grace of God that we have in the new nature. It's the righteousness that comes from the heart. So our thought lives matter. I remember this. I remember hearing Bill Johnson talk about parenting. And one of the things he said about when they discipline their children, he's a pastor, by the way, if you don't know who Bill Johnson is. And I thought this was really good. He says, we always started discipline. We didn't wait to discipline just when they did something wrong outwardly. Discipline began when we saw the wrong attitude manifest. So, for example, when they saw one of their kids huffing and puffing around and angry at their brother or sister, right? Hello, this happens in every family. They didn't wait until the punch was thrown to deal with it. Before the punch was thrown, it manifested outwardly. They would talk to him about, hey, right now. Not discipline like you're going to get a spanking because you're mad. But like, let's just, right now, let's walk you through forgiving. Let's let this bitterness go, right? So they would begin dealing with it. They train their children. You deal with it at the heart level first, right? It's much easier to do it that way. Are you guys getting this? I felt this way in first service too. Like I'd finished point one, but I'm not certain that you got it. So I'm like, do I need to continue? I'm going to keep moving forward. Lord, help us get it. This is so huge. It's so huge because it's not this legalistic righteousness only we're pursuing. God sees the heart. We're warring in the secret place. We're fighting for purity of heart. So what does it mean? This is the second thing I want to talk about, righteousness. What does it mean, the hunger and thirst part? What does that look like? What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? When I think hunger and thirst, I think of craving. I think of the word crave. I think you could substitute the word, blessed are those who crave righteousness, for they will be filled. You know, have you ever craved something like intensely? You know, we're Americans, so none of us really probably have a very good idea of what it means to actually be hungry. But in many places in the world where there's starvation is a real thing, they're so desperate for food. They're craving food. They eat things that we look at and we'll be like, that is disgusting. I would never eat that thing. But when they're that desperate, they're craving. It's like their life hangs in the balance. And they're like, they're willing to eat things to keep themselves alive that we would never even think about eating. But there's just something about they're craving, they're desperate. And like, I see that as a picture of the craving in our hearts for righteousness. God, I want to be righteous. My life hangs in the balance. My eternity hangs in the balance. Like my family, the things I hold dear hang in the balance. I am thirsting. I am craving. I am longing. I'm reaching. I'm doing whatever it takes. Like a starving person will do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to get some food. I mean, it doesn't matter how far they have to walk to get it, how hard they have to work to get it. They're desperate. And I'm like, God, this, I believe, is a picture of what it means to hunger for righteousness. It's said of Jesus in Hebrews 1, 8 through 9. Check this out. But about the Son, he says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. I'll stop right there. That's a picture of a man, Jesus, who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Like, he loves righteousness. He loves what is right, as God defines right. And he hates wickedness. One of the main reasons he hates wickedness is because he loves so intensely the ones that are being destroyed by wickedness. So he hates the thing that's destroying the ones he loves so intensely. So he just as intensely hates the wickedness that's destroying their life. He loves righteousness and he hates wickedness. I remember, listen, I'll just say this. This is a quality of the nature of Jesus. And I believe this is what it looks like for us. One of the prayers I pray, I've prayed this so many times. I love praying this prayer. I pray it over my children and my wife. My God, help me to love righteousness and to hate wickedness as intensely as you do. Let there be zero tolerance for even a hint of sin in my heart. I don't want to even tolerate a hint of pride, a hint of lust, a hint of envy, a hint of bitterness, a hint of fill in the blank. I love righteousness. I hate wickedness. I want no part of it. Get it out of me. Fill me with your righteousness. Like, I want to hunger for it. And when I'm hungering, I'm craving righteousness, what happens is in every conversation, my heart is reaching for righteousness. Like, I don't want any part of a conversation when there's slander and there's gossip or there's just unbelief. I'm like, no, God. I'm like, I'm reaching for righteousness in every conversation. Like, how can I steer this conversation in a direction that will glorify God and build others up and build us up? God, I want righteousness. And it's like in everything, in my entertainment choices. I hate wickedness. I do not want sin in my life. I remember early in our marriage, we went to this revival, and our love for holiness and our hatred for sin, it's like, I remember after that, we would watch movies. Autumn and I, we'd be like, hey, let's watch a movie. And we thought of this one movie, we're like, oh, that we had watched together like a year before, like maybe 6 months before. And we're like, oh, let's watch that again. I remember that was clean. But now it's like our hearts have been washed, our minds have been renewed, and we start watching that movie and our hearts are grieved the second time. We're like, oh, look at all this sin. How did we watch this before and sit through it? It's because you know what happened? Our hearts got reset, recalibrated to the holiness of God's heart. Before our hearts, that's how hard our hearts were before. And now it's like, oh my goodness. And I'm going to tell you this. The level of your hunger and thirst for righteousness is an indicator of your spiritual health. You know, you have those warning lights on the indicator lights on the dash of your car, right? You're driving down the road, and then that one light pops up on the dash that it looks like an engine, or it says service engine soon. And I know if you're like me, I'm like, no. Because it doesn't feel like anything's wrong. Like, it's driving fine, but it popped up for a reason. And I'm like, And usually I make the mistake of, it feels fine to me. And I keep going, and it turns into a really big problem. And eventually it manifests where I can even tell, yeah, this isn't starting now. And it's a lot more expensive to fix, a lot more painful. But, you know, that warning light, if I just stop and give attention and fix it then, it'd probably be a lot easier process of getting it fixed. But, guys, when you find your hunger and your thirst for righteousness lower than it used to be, it's a warning light. When you find yourself like, man, it doesn't bother me. I can watch this show and there's sexual immorality in it. And I remember when that used to bother me, but now it doesn't bother me as much. Like, whoa, flashing signs, service, heart, soon. Oh, you know, I used to be, I remembered, I used to, when I'd have these conversations and people would start gossiping and slandering and talking about these people and government officials and their teachers and all that. I remember it used to just bother me so much, but now it seems like I can participate in that and it's not a big deal anymore. Service heart soon. Your hunger for righteousness level is an indicator of spiritual health and vibrancy. Because look at the next thing in this verse. It says he loved righteousness, he hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions and by anointing you with the oil of joy. Two things. God setting Jesus above his companions. This is speaking specifically about God the Father has anointed him as the Messiah who will rule all the nations. He's like, you know what, son? You love righteousness and you hate wickedness with the same intensity as me. Therefore, I declare you are Messiah. You will rule the nations. I give you all authority and all dominion over the earth. You're not going to do what the first Adam did because you love righteousness and hate wickedness with the same intensity as me. I trust your heart. I give you this authority. And then he says, by anointing you with the oil of joy. I believe that anointing is literally the anointing to rule the earth as Messiah. But I want to focus in on that joy word. Because here's what I want to tell you. This is absolutely true. There is a direct correlation between the way you love righteousness and hate wickedness and your joy level. When you are paying attention to your spirit and your conscience, you're not violating your conscience, and you're paying attention to, and you're not tolerating wicked attitudes in your heart. You're warring against them. There's a joy in that. There is a joy that you have with the Lord. There is such a joy in righteousness. But the converse is also true. If you're tolerating the weeds in your heart, if you're tolerating bitterness and you're tolerating little bursts of lustful thoughts, if you're tolerating envy and whatever it is in your heart, you know what comes along with that? You find your joy level down and you feel depressed. You feel despair. And God knows what he's talking about when he's like, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Your joy level will be so much higher when you're hungering and thirsting, when you're loving righteousness and hate wickedness like Jesus does. Amen? So that's the hungering and thirsting part, and I'm going to move on. The last thing I want to just talk about is they will be filled. This is the promise. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Isn't that good news? That's really good news. I just want to make this point, actually, before I move on. I wanted to make sure and say this. Back when I was, you know, first married, and I'm just desperate to never yield to a lustful thought again for that breakthrough of righteousness over lust. And I was, even before, you know, at first, if you would ask me, because this went on for a long time, months, I was like desperately seeking the Lord about this. Before I finally got to a place of breakthrough where I felt like I was consistently walking in purity of heart. But I remember I was so desperate. If you would have asked me 3 weeks in, how's it going, Jeff? Do you feel victory? I'd be like, no, I don't yet. I'm desperate though. God, help me. Help me. Now, I hadn't sinned in that 3 weeks in that way, but I didn't feel that breakthrough in my heart like I'm good. You know what I mean? I was like, God, teach me. I know my weakness at any moment. You know, if I let my guard down, I'm like, God, help me. And I was, but you know what? Even before I experienced the breakthrough, the Lord was delighting in me. Because even before I experienced breakthrough, I was already hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And he saw that attitude in my heart, and he's like, that's beautiful. I'm delighting in you right now, Jeff, because I see you reaching. I see you refuse to be content with a 98% breakthrough. I see you hungering for absolute breakthrough of righteousness in your heart. And I love it. You move my heart. And I haven't even experienced breakthrough yet. But he was delighting in me the whole time. And it's the same today when I find new sinful attitudes I need to war against, when I'm warring against bitterness, pride, envy, anxiety, fears. I'm like, God, it's not okay. I don't want to walk in fear. And even before I experience breakthrough, he's like, I delight in you because I'm reaching, I'm hungering, I'm thirsting for the breakthrough of righteousness. So that's important, because if you don't know that God is delighting in you as you reach before you get the big breakthrough, a lot of times you get condemned and you quit before the breakthrough comes. So how does Jesus, he says we will be filled. How does Jesus satisfy or fulfill our craving for righteousness? And I want to give you three ways, because our craving for righteousness is satisfied in three stages, okay? Stage number one is justification. This is on your notes. Justification. We are made righteous in our legal position before God in the court of heaven. The very moment we believe the gospel and make Jesus Lord of our lives. Like, we realize that we've sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. We realize we need a gift of righteousness that we can't get for ourselves. And we look to Jesus, who died on the cross and became sin in our place for us. And he took our sin and exchanged and gave us his righteousness as a gift. And he says, and we stand before God innocent in the court of heaven, and God's looking at me. The moment I said, yes, I believe, Jesus, you died to forgive my sins, I am yours. Instantly, I stand before God, and the Father looks at me and he says, you are innocent. I see you are completely righteous right now because you are washed, you are forgiven by the blood of my Son. That's justification. And we receive that breakthrough of righteousness, and we delight in that. Amen? That's in our legal position before God. Stage number two of God satisfying our craving for righteousness is sanctification. And this goes on for our entire life. And this is, we become progressively more righteous in our living condition as we continue to renew our minds and submit to the Holy Spirit's leadership. And I thank God for this. Honestly, to be honest with you, I'm not even interested in like, well, this is a weird way to say it, but in an incomplete gospel that talks about justification but doesn't talk about the power of God to deliver me from sin now. I'm like, how do I know? Like one of the, like, I believe by faith I'm clean in the eyes of God. That's how I'm justified, right? But it's like, but I need power today to be faithful to my wife. I need power now to not be overcome by fear. I need power today. And the good news of the gospel doesn't stop at justification. It includes sanctification and number three, which will be glorification. But sanctification, it's like the Holy Spirit works in us and we become more and more like Christ in real life. Like when I first gave my life to the Lord, I was so excited. I'm like, I want to please you. What do you want me to do? Anything. And I didn't even know much what righteousness actually was. I was brand new, like minutes old in the Lord. And the first thing he said, I heard him so clear. He's like, I want you to quit cussing. I'm like, oh, I wouldn't have picked that one for number one. But I'm like, I heard it so clear. You know what I mean? So I'm like, okay. And literally like within a week, I was delivered from cussing. Like it was done, which was a big thing for me. I remember a week later when I realized, a friend said it to me out of the blue. They said, you know what, Jeff? I'm like, what? They go, I never hear you cuss anymore. I was like, wow. I was like, it works. It's real. It's not just wishful thinking. It's real that has traction that you can look at. It's fruit that you can see, you can eat, you can taste. Righteousness is real in our everyday life. And I love that about the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the key, though. Sanctification, he will not do it for you. He'll only do it with you. You cannot do it without him, and he won't do it without you. It's a partnership. He leads the process. He's the excellent coach, the counselor. He says, this is what we're doing, working on right now. This attitude of the heart, let's deal with the lust. And you're like, yes, Lord, but you have to do your part. You do have to take captive the wrong thoughts and push them away and set your mind on godly things. You do have to choose not to feed your heart with bad things that fuel lustful thinking and feed your mind with good things that fuel right thinking. You have to do your part, but he has to do his part. It's a partnership and it's beautiful. I love it. So righteousness, our craving for righteousness is satisfied with ever-increasing ways as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit and renew our minds. But the opposite is also true. You can have good fruit pop out, but at any point when we get to a place, and we've all done it many times, where we start like not being as attentive to our thought life, and we start kind of being lazy and allowing ourselves to kind of think on things or watch things, it's got a little junk in it, or hang around our companions that kind of influence us in the wrong way, but we kind of just put up with it a little bit. And you know what happens? It's the opposite of sanctification. Bad fruit will pop back out, and the good fruit will dry up. And we have to repent, renew our mind again, right? And walk in the Spirit and pay attention to those little promptings of the Spirit again. I remember one time, I said this in first service, but this needs to be, I think, talked about more, to be honest with you. Our craving for righteousness, we cannot compartmentalize it to like, this part of my life is good, this part of my life, but my entertainment choices, I'll give myself some liberty there. Because I'm not doing it, I'm just watching somebody do it. Or my companion choices. Or I have my church life, my family life, and then there's my school life. There's my church friends, but when I'm with my school friends, you don't compartment. The craving for righteousness is complete. It's all-consuming. It's every aspect of who I am, every detail of my life. It's not like, well, it's okay to lose my temper when I'm at work because everybody knows it's a stressful job. The Holy Spirit's like, I love you, but nope. It's not okay. Let's talk about the thing in your heart that's causing you to lose your temper. Let's talk about the fear. Let's talk about the unbelief. Let's talk about the bitterness. Let's deal with the weeds in your heart. And the sanctifier, he loves you. He's fighting for you, not against you. He's fighting to liberate you. And the final stage that our craving for righteousness is fully satisfied is glorification. This is when, after Jesus returns to the earth, literally all sin and temptation, and even things that cause temptation, will be removed from the planet completely. Like the entire earth will be a temptation-free zone. Can you imagine? Even all the evil spirits will be locked up in a prison called the Lake of Fire. They won't be tempting anymore. There won't even be a serpent in the garden. This is good news. This is like the one who's craving righteousness is like, yes, I mean, what a day. Could you imagine just one day of waking up a temptation-free day? I don't think I've ever had one in my life. And I've had a lot of good days. I'm not talking about you can live without sinning, but I'm talking about like not even having to resist the thought. Not even have the person offend you or do the mean thing to you that makes you have to fight through the bitterness. Wouldn't that be great? Like in this age, salvation, I mean, not salvation, the sanctification, the hunger, the fight for righteousness, it's a war. It's a fight. It's a real fight. But in the age to come, rest. Enter in, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your, the joy. This is the promise of the scriptures. Jesus is going to return and he's going to remove all sin and sinful people completely out of his kingdom, off the planet, in hell forever, including all the demons. And those who have hungered and thirsted for righteousness in this age, they've engaged in the fight, will live with him in his kingdom, fully satisfied, and the war is over, and the victory is complete, and all that's left is rejoicing. Literally, the Bible, the result, Jesus will come and he'll reign on the earth, and it says righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Every people group on earth, the things they value will be his values. They'll value humility. They'll value generosity. They'll value love. They'll value serving. It's going to be glorious. It's the blessed hope. So blessed, it's true what Jesus said. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness now, for they will be filled. Starting now, but the full manifestation will be in the age to come. There's not even temptation to resist anymore. And the whole earth is filled with his righteousness. Amen? Amen. So I want to invite you to stand. I'm just going to pray a prayer. And you can just listen. And if you agree with it, just in your heart say, yes, Lord, I agree. I want that too. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin. I just want to encourage you, make that specific before I move forward. Just make that specific. I just feel like it's important to be specific. Like attitudes, sinful attitudes, sinful desires that you've had in your heart that if God's brought to your attention, even now, I want you to say, God, I repent of that. Say it to the Lord privately. I repent, Lord. Repent just doesn't mean like, I'm sorry for that. It means like, I'm sorry, but God, take it away. I hate it. I don't want it anymore. I am at war with that thing anymore. It is not, no more peace treaties with sinful attitudes. Like I break the peace treaty. There is no peace treaty. I am in agreement with Jesus, at war with sin in my heart. No tolerance for it. Get it out of me, Lord. I'm at war. God, deliver me. That's repent. Cry out even now. God, set me free. Don't let this weed get any bigger, eradicate it, destroy its root system. The garden of my heart be fully yours. I repent of my sin. And Lord, now God, I receive by faith your gift of righteousness. I thank you that I'm clean in your sight right now. My sin is forgiven and you're delighting in me as I'm aligning with you and agreeing with you and hungering for righteousness. I've set the attitude of my heart to hunger for righteousness. Thank you that I'm righteous in your sight. I thank you, God, that you've made me clean by the blood of Jesus. God, give me a new heart that loves righteousness and hates wickedness with the same intensity that you do. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Strike my heart. Fill me with the fear of the Lord. Give me a wise and discerning heart so that I know, I can tell, I can know the difference between what you call good and what you call evil. And I agree with you. God, give me discernment that I would not be duped by something in my natural mind is, oh, I think this is okay, but there's poison behind it. There's a wrong spirit in it. God, alert me. Alert my heart, God. Tenderize my heart to be alerted by the Holy Spirit. Don't let me participate in things naively that are destructive. God, give me a discerning heart. Give me a wise heart. And God, help me to know the difference between good and evil as you define them, and help me to be excellent at what is good and innocent of evil. In Jesus' name, I pray, God, for my own heart. I pray for my family. I pray for my church, God. Would you release this grace in our midst in a fresh way like you did to me? You took it to a whole new level when I went to that revival, Autumn and I did. I ask you to release that grace over this church family that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness at a whole nother level, God, as you do. Let us love righteousness and hate wickedness. God, let the reach in our heart always be reaching for righteousness. Every conversation, all of our downtime, all of our work time, God, let us be reaching, craving righteousness. In Jesus' name, come, Holy Spirit. I just want to wait on the Lord. Just pray for your own heart right now. Like I do that, I do this so often, probably daily, many times a day. Give me a pure heart. Give me a heart that loves what you love, that craves what you desire. Beg God for a pure heart. Oh Lord. It's everything. It's everything. Lord, I love you. God, into your hands. I commit my spirit. I commit my family, this church family. God, I've laid this before you. And I'm asking you for breakthrough in righteousness at the heart level. God, I trust you to fulfill it. God, bring it forth in Jesus' name. Cancel sin. Even now, release grace to destroy the seeds of sin inside of our heart. And pour fuel on the fiery, righteous desires that are burning in our heart. God, let us be excellent in what is good, innocent of what is evil. Help us, Lord. We acknowledge we need you. Help us. Help us. Help us. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. You can do all things. I thank you for it, Abba, that you've heard us, that we have what we've asked of you according to your promise. We thank you for it. God, let us keep reaching, keep hungering, keep thirsting for your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, man. God bless you guys. Love you all. Have a good week.